really appreciate the songs, especially that last one there. It you know, that we have several songs in our songbook that are pretty much quotation from Scripture, and that is one of them, has some of that in there. I know whom I have believed, and that He is able. And indeed, our God is able. This is one of the great themes that we read about in the Scriptures, that nothing is impossible with God. If you've been here the past few weeks, you know what we've been talking about, and we're going to continue that this morning. And it's some very important concepts that have to do with our relationship to each other in the body of Christ. And in each one of these lessons, we are emphasizing the fact that we are a body. And we have different members with different abilities. And each one is a different place in their spiritual lives. But we pretty much all have the same goal, and that is to serve God and to represent Jesus Christ within our world, and to see that the gospel is proclaimed, and to be an example, to be a light into the world, and a salt into the earth. All of this is conditioned, of course, upon our relationship with God, but also to a great degree our relationship to each other. And so we've been looking at some one another passages. And I think in our first lesson we considered the passage that said we are to live in harmony with one another. Such a beautiful passage, and such a beautiful way to put that. Oftentimes in the Bible we see discussions about unity. And Jesus prayed that we might all be one. And there's a lot of emphasis about that throughout the epistles, and especially in the very figure that we've been talking about, that is being the body of Christ. In order for the body to function the way it's supposed to function, even our physical bodies, there is the concept of unity, our bodies working together with the members in our bodies working together with one another. And so it is in the spiritual body. And then we had a lesson on the phrase in the Bible to love one another. And of course, this has its foundation in God loving us. He first loved us. And so we love Him. And in loving Him, we love what He loves. And one of the things the Bible says that Jesus loves is the church. He loved the church and gave Himself up for it. And you're aware of the fact that the first and greatest commandment of all is to love the Lord thy God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And the second unto it is to love thy neighbor as thyself. I think this has very specific application in regards to the body of Christ, because we share so much in common with one another. And then last week we talked about another passage that says we are to bear one another's burdens. This is taken from Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2. Interesting enough, in that passage he ends it by saying, bear your own burdens. So there are certain things in life that we have to do for ourselves, and no one else can do that for us. We are responsible for those choices that we make. But there are certain things in life that we go through, we just need the help of other people to get through it. And that's why he says we are to bear one another's burdens. We have no greater example of that than Jesus Christ himself, who did bear our burden upon the cross. And so that too has a foundation with our Lord, with our Savior. Today we're going to look at a passage that, or at least a concept that is found over and over again in the New Testament, and that is that we're to forgive one another. I don't see how you could get any more basic in our Christianity and our relationship to each other than that phrase, that we're to forgive one another. The passage that was read by Charlie a few moments ago in Colossians in the third chapter is just a pretty good summation of our relationships that we have. And you find that repeated in Ephesians and several other places in the New Testament. This thought of being a forgiving people, so much so that it is a part of our nature. And we see examples of it in the Bible. You know as well as I do that when Jesus was hanging on the cross at Golgotha, one of the things that he said in those seven statements was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I think you see a real fulfillment of that in Acts 2, not too many days off. After the ascension and the gospel was preached, for the first time in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And the people that are addressed in that passage are people that had a hand in the crucifixion. And so Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And so the Father, in His providence and in the fulfillment of prophecy, had the gospel preached to them on the day of Pentecost. And all those that responded, and we know there were about 3,000 of them that first day, they found forgiveness for the crucifixion of the Son of God. You know, that's a marvelous picture of our Father in heaven, that He is willing to forgive people of anything. Even those who spit upon His Son and beat Him and mocked Him and hung Him upon the cross, God says, "Now I'm going to give you an opportunity to be forgiven of all of that." And so He had Peter preach the gospel to them for that purpose. And you don't have to look very far in the book of Acts before you see another disciple standing up and practicing the same thing, being a follower of Christ, and that is Stephen in Acts 7. He's preaching the gospel, he's being stoned to death, and he prays to God as he's dying. And one of the things that he prays is, "Father, do not hold this against them." That is so much like what Jesus did on Golgotha. Can you imagine Stephen there preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ? He is opposed by these religious people, so much so that they're taking his life, throwing stones at him. And this is his prayer. Wouldn't it be good to be able to die with that kind of attitude and that on your heart, holding no grudge or resentment, but praying for those that were taking your life? Where did he learn that? He learned that from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where he learned it. And then if you want another example, you turn to the Apostle Paul. And you know, Paul knew something about forgiveness. He says, "I'm the chiefest of sinners, but God forgave me." And you know, because of that, he can forgive anybody. But in his last words in 2 Timothy in the 4th chapter, he said, "At my first defense, no one stood with me. Everybody deserted me, but don't hold that against them." You see. Now, where did he learn that? Well, he learned that from the Lord, just like Stephen learned that. He had received grace, and he learned to be gracious with others in his life. It's important that we do that. A little boy was sitting on a bench and obviously in pain as a man passed by, and he said, "What is wrong?" He said, "I'm sitting on a bumblebee." He said, "Well, why don't you get up?" He says, "Because I'm determined to hurt him more than he's hurting me." And that's sometimes the way we do when it comes to retaliation and the lack of forgiveness and bearing grudges with others. There's a story of an older woman who passed away, and her family was going through her things. And as they went through her things, they found a scrapbook. And in that scrapbook, she had pictures of individuals' obituaries. And they looked at these pictures and knew these people in this community. And this woman had held a grudge against every one of these individuals that she had in her scrapbook. And she was more or less gloating over the fact that they had died. And somehow she had won a victory over them because of that. And so if we go through life like that, we're the ones that's going to end up on the worst end of things. Certainly we're aware of the fact that Jesus, when he taught his disciples to pray, he said, you know, when you pray, forgive those who trespass against you, so that your Father will also forgive your transgressions. For if you do not forgive theirs, neither will he forgive yours. Now, this kind of gives a whole different picture to what Jesus is talking about, or what these one another passages are talking about. Someone has suggested when you look at Golgotha and you see a cross, you see the center beam that is vertical. And it has to do with our relationship to God. But you also see a cross beam that is horizontal, and it has to do with our relationship to one another. And certainly the scripture is full of that. Forgiveness from God, conditioned upon our forgiveness of other people that are around us. And especially is this true when it comes to the body of Christ in the church. Brethren, forgive one another. He gives us that message throughout. I got to thinking about this subject, and one thing that kept coming to my mind, and I just have to say something about in this lesson, and kind of serves as a center point for our lesson, is over in Matthew 18 and verse 23 and the following verses, where Jesus gives a parable. And it's all about forgiveness. It's all about forgiveness from God and forgiveness that we extend to others. And I'm sure that if I mention the main points of that parable, you will recall it. Is Jesus talked about a man who owned a slave, and the slave owed him 10,000 talents. And there's no way that he could ever pay that debt. And so the master said, well, I'm going to get out of you everything I can get, so I'm going to sell you into slavery and your wife and your children, and you're not going to be able to make a dent in what you owe me, but at least I'll get something back. And the man, realizing what his situation was, he prayed for mercy, compassion. And the Bible says that the master was just that very thing, very compassionate. And he forgave him of his debt. And the first thing that he does is go out and find a fellow servant that owes him 100 denarii and threatens him. And he won't forgive him. And this is reported back to the master. And, of course, in the end, the guy that had been forgiven is no longer forgiven. But he has turned over to the tormentors. What a wonderful and what a powerful passage this is, this parable that Jesus is teaching. And it's obvious to us what he's saying. Think about what you have received from God, the unpayable debt. And the only thing that could solve your situation was mercy from God. And you got that in Jesus Christ. And now you go through your life, and every little transgression, every little sin or offense that is committed against you, you keep that bundled up inside, you hold a grudge, you will not forgive no matter what. And he's telling us that's not going to turn out very good for you. I expect people who have received my grace and my forgiveness to extend it to others. Isn't that what he's saying? To forgive one another. I think about this passage, and it is a marvelous context that is said in Matthew 18, this parable. And I want to back up just a little bit, because just a few passages before this, Jesus is talking about one of the favorite little parables that he told more than one occasion, about a man that had 100 sheep, and one of them got lost. And so he leaves the 99 and he goes find the one lost sheep and brings it back, and then there's great rejoicing. And so this whole situation, this whole context starts off with this parable about one that is lost and needs to be brought back, needs to be restored. And then that's immediately followed about what do you do about church discipline, about a brother or sister who will not repent? And so they've committed some transgression against you, and Jesus says, you go to him, just you and him, and you talk it out. And maybe he'll repent, and you've restored your brother. But if he will not hear you, then you take 2 or 3 witnesses, that every word may be established. And if he will not hear them, then you tell it to the church. And then if he will not hear the church, then you let him be to you as a publican or a Gentile. In other words, he's excommunicated out of fellowship. It's such a strong passage. But what is he dealing with? He's dealing with someone who's been offended, and the process by which forgiveness is obtained, if it can be obtained. Some brother or sister can be restored to the fellowship. And then that's when, after he says that, that's when Peter comes back and says, well, how often should I forgive my brother when they sin against me? Until 7 times? You can see why he asked that question, because it comes out of that context. And Peter is saying, well, suppose that happens over and over and over again. Are we not limited in the grace and the forgiveness that we extend? How often should I do that? 7 times? And some people have suggested that the rabbis in the time of Christ suggested you got 3 strikes. 3 strikes and you're out. And so they have suggested that Peter doubles that and then adds 1 for good measure. And he thought he was being very generous. 7 times. How about that, Lord? And you remember the Lord's response. I say not unto you 7 times, but unto 70 times 7. So we read that and we think, wow. Are you kidding me? It's not someone comes to me seven times and says, please forgive me, and it's over the same offense, but we're talking about 490 times. But when we read that passage, we come away with the understanding, especially when you follow it up with a parable, that he's not talking about keeping count. And so you don't take your pen out, you get your little ledger book out and say, number one, number two, you know, when you go on down, you get to 490, then you draw a big, bold, black line and say it's over. If you come to me 491 times, I'm not going to forgive you. We understand that's not what he's talking about. We understand that what he's talking about is that you, it's part of your makeup as a Christian, as a follower of the Lord. It's part of your makeup just to be a forgiving person. You don't hold grudges. You don't walk around in bitterness because your Lord is like that, you see, and that's what you have received. That's a lot of times. And then Jesus says, now the kingdom of heaven is like this, and that's where he told that marvelous parable. It's hard, you know, when Jesus tells a parable, he's really making a point. I think it's hard for us to miss the point. And one thing that he does is he lays it before him in such a way that the man would never forget it. He says, there was this man and he owed his master 10,000 talents. To give you an example of how much that is, all of Judea and all of Samaria and all of Galilee, those three provinces paid tax to the Roman government, tribute. And in 1 year, they would pay together 900 talents. So this man owed 10,000 talents. To give you another example, a denarius was one day's wage, and a talent, 6,000 days. And so when you're talking about 10,000 talents, you're talking about 60 million days' wages. You see what he's saying when he says 10,000 talents? He says, that's not payable. To give you another example, in the Bible, 10,000 talents, that figure 10,000, the way it's translated in other places, in 1 Corinthians 4, Paul uses the same word when he says to the Corinthians, even though you have countless tutors in Christ, I'm your father in the gospel. Countless is translated from the same numerical figure that we have here in our passage, 10,000, just countless. And a transliteration of the word, also, by the way, you find it in 1 Corinthians 14, where Paul said, I'd rather speak in five words that make sense than to speak 10,000 words in a tongue. Countless words, 10,000 words. And then over in Revelations 5, it's not translated, it's transliterated. And it comes across as a myriad of angels. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of angels, countless in heaven. And so when the Lord said he owed 10,000 talents, he's saying this man is never going to get the job done. That's an unpayable sum, you see. This is the hole that he's in. And so we think about, and of course, this is what Jesus is wanting us to think about, our debt to God. You're not going to get out of that. You're not going to be able to get out of that debt that you owe. I don't care how many good works you do from now to eternity, you're not going to be able to get out of that unless God does something about it for you. We think about the response, of course, that God had to the situation. I mean, the man in the parable, he says, you and your wife and your children, I know you can't pay it, but I'm going to get everything I can out of this situation. You're all sold in slavery. All right, so that could be a very real situation during the time in which they lived. And, you know, all the parables that Jesus told, they were based upon real life events. It could happen in real life. Of course, it has a spiritual counterpart to it. But God is always in the right. That's the counterpart to this. God is always right. God is always just, and he's just all the time. God is always good, and he's good all the time. And when God says every man has sinned and come short of the glory of God, he's right. And when God says you cannot pay that debt, he's right. And when God says I have the right legally to cast you into hell for eternity because of your sins, he's right. And who are we as men and women to judge God and his judgments? The king in this situation, he had every right to do what he was going to do. There was not a judge in the land that would stand against him and tell him he didn't have that right. This man was indebted to him. But you notice what this man says. It comes across after you understand all this has been a little bit ridiculous, doesn't it? He says, be patient with me and I'll pay it all. Right. You see the man begging here? Just be patient with me. I'll be able to handle it. He's not going to be able to handle it. And that's what we need to understand when we come to God. And the only way we can come to God and find forgiveness is not trying to negotiate with God. And oftentimes people do that. I mean, if they come under some conviction, something terrible happens in their life, or some strange sickness comes upon them or someone in their family, then all of a sudden they want to negotiate with God. God, if you'll save me, or if you'll save this person, then I'll be a lot better. I'll go to church every Sunday. I'll read my Bible every day. And I'm going to give so much money to the church, Lord. You're negotiating with God. You realize that if you do all of those things, that's fine. Those are good things to do. But you do realize that even if you do all of those things, your debt is not going to be removed unless there is some grace and mercy from God that you receive for the forgiveness of your sins. Here, the man's trying to make a deal. There is no deal that he can make, right? There's only one thing that'll get him out of the situation that he's in, and that is the forgiveness of his master of the debt completely, freely. Amazingly, this is what he does. He does the one thing that can help the man, the one thing that is needed, he forgives him. The one thing that we need is what God gave. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by me. When I look at the cross, there are several things I see. Indeed, I see the love of God. What a marvelous demonstration of the love of God. And I see the compassion and the mercy of God. But I'll tell you something else we ought to see, and that's the enormity of our sin. If the Son of God had to die like that on the cross and suffer the things that he suffered, then my sin must really be bad. But another thing I see is this. If Jesus was the one who paid the price that he paid, after a price like that's been paid, there is no doubt in my mind that my sins can be taken away. And that as a Christian, I am forgiven. Because if that wouldn't do it, then nothing could do it. When you look at the cross, just remember what you owe and what God has done for you. We have a tendency, of course, this is one of the main points of the parable. He goes out and he gets a guy that, now remember, he owes 60 million days' wages. He goes out and gets a guy that owes him 100 denarii. Denarii was one day's wage. 100 days' wages. Well, that's a lot, but it's nothing in comparison to what he owed. I mean, absolutely nothing. And also, 100 days' wages, it could be paid. Might take some hard work and discipline, but it could be paid off. But he wouldn't forgive the guy after he had received the grace of God. So God is telling us anytime we get to feeling that way toward our brothers and sisters in Christ, what we need to do is stop for a moment and reflect upon Golgotha and what Jesus has done for us and what we owe him, his mercy, his compassion, his forgiveness, and where we would be without any of that. And now, why are you treating your brother the way you're treating your brother, he would say. What we have a tendency to do is to minimize our sins and maximize the sins of the other guy. You know, it's like two cars going down the road at night. The other, you both got your lights on bright, but his lights are always brighter, right? They're the ones that need to be, you know, turned down a bit. But yours are on bright too. So we think about our lives. We need to realize where we stand with God in relationship to our sins and our forgiveness that he has given to us. One thing about this man, he was completely oblivious to the debt that he owed until he came face to face with his master. And his master said, by the way, you owe me 10,000 talents. But he was oblivious to the amount he owed until that happened. It had to be brought to his attention. It's sort of like the prophet Nathan standing before David, you know, and David's going on and on about this little parable that Nathan told, and you know, about the man that took a sheep from a, you know, from a poor man, even though he was wealthy, to feed a stranger that came through. And David's going on and on about how bad that is. And Nathan looks at him and says, "You're the man. You remember Bathsheba? You remember Uriah? You're the man." He was oblivious to his own sin till it was brought out before his own eyes. And I think sometimes that's what happens with us. We're oblivious to what we owe until we have conviction. Sometimes it has to get really bad before we have that conviction and feel that burden of our own sin. But hopefully it happens in this life. You see, we realize where we are, and we get that forgiveness from God, and we continually in our life extend forgiveness to one another, because that's what God has done for us, and that's what God's people do. Hopefully it happens in this life, because I'll tell you what, someday it's going to happen. And you stand before God in judgment, and God looks at you in the eye and says, "You know what you owe me? And you haven't come to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of that debt. You know what you owe me?" That'd be a terrible day. Because just like the man in this picture, there won't be any negotiating. The opportunity for the forgiveness will be over. Jesus Christ has given his life for us that we might be saved from our sins. If you have not come to him, I pray that you will. Why not come to such a marvelous Savior and Master who gave his life on the cross, confess his good name before men? What a wonderful thing to do. Yes, I trust him, I believe in him, and I want to be forgiven by him. Please, you should be saying, if you're lost, you should be saying, "Please, let me be baptized into Christ this morning for the remission of my sins. Give me that opportunity." And we will. But to all of you as brothers and sisters in the church here who have already done that, I'll say this. Let us forgive one another. If you need to come, come as we stand and as we sing.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou just that.